But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Good morning. I'm glad you're here for worship today. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles out with me, we're going to be in two places specifically. There's a Bible there in front of you as well that you can grab if you don't have one. But we'll be in Luke chapter 2, and the other place will be John 14. So you can find both of those there in the New Testament. We do find ourselves, as already been said, the first Sunday of Advent, entering the Christmas season. And so we want to focus on that. We try to do that every year. And so our series for the 4 weeks is going to be in Luke chapter 2, specifically in verses 8 through 20 is where we'll be pulling our series from. And so I want you to follow along with me. In verses 1 through 7 is where you can read on Jesus being born. But as we get to verse 8, there is an encounter with the angels and shepherds who are out in the field. And so I want to read verses 8 through verse 20. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." The focus for the next 4 weeks really are four words that come from this passage. Today being comfort, but also we'll be looking at joy. I'll be looking at the word find, because the shepherds find him just as they were told. But then also praise, as they go away praising. And as I said, this will be our focus throughout this sermon series. But today being this idea of comfort. Comfort is one of those words that we like, but often maybe feels fleeting. I hope you had a good weekend. I do. Hopefully it was an extended weekend. You know, maybe you had Thursday off, Friday off, Saturday off, and now today off. And you would hope that when we see this on the calendar, we start to think that there will be comfort throughout this weekend. But not just comfort, hopefully joy, excitement, all these different things as we get together with family and friends and do what we do, which is great. But I would ask you this morning, how many of you, you know, really feel comforted after this weekend? Like you left mom's house just like, I feel re-energized today. Hopefully that's the case, but not always, is it? Right? I think comfort can be hard to find. But yet the Bible tells us that comfort is there for us, and it is there in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to focus on. That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, let's try to paint this scene. We know the Christmas story, no doubt. Even if you're not a normal churchgoer, you know some things about the Christmas story. But we do want to set the scene that's happening here with these shepherds to get us to where we want to be this morning. That you have these shepherds. They are in a field. They're with their sheep, doing what they are supposed to do, taking care of their sheep, when all of a sudden, an angel appears. Okay? This isn't a serene scene. This isn't, you know, some beautiful experience for these shepherds. We see paintings of the experience, or we see backdrops, or we see Christmas cards that would have this scene maybe on the Christmas card. But the picture that is painted for us in the Word of God is not one of beauty and hope and comfort necessarily. But what we see happening here is fear, bewilderment. The shepherds wondering what is going on. The shepherds being scared of what is happening. You've probably had it before where you're in a dark place. Your eyes have adjusted to the darkness, which is you start to get a little comfortable of where you are, but then somebody shines a light in your face. That's not a comforting thing. That's not an enjoyable thing. All of a sudden, you're blinded. That had to be the experience here with these shepherds, this occurrence that took place, which wasn't a normal occurrence. It wasn't an everyday thing. It wasn't that they were something they were ready for. All of a sudden, they find themselves with this bright light and an angel speaking to them, and they are fearful. You say, well, how do you know that they're fearful? Because the angel's first words are, fear not, right? Fear not. And if you, that's in verse 10 there. But in verse 9, it tells us why they are fearful. And so if you look at verse 9, we see why fear took over them. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. What was the source of fear? The glory of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord that caused them to be fearful. We live in a world today where there's all kinds of fear out there. And I thought about asking you at the start of the sermon, but I didn't ask you now. The question, you know, what is it that brings fear into your life today? You know, and you can think about that. Think about what it is that if you ponder on something, if you start to think about it, it actually can send chills down your spine. It's not something that you like to think about. There's all kinds of fears that could be. It could be fears of wars. It could be fears of natural disasters. Those are real things. All that wind that happened recently. I had two trees fall in my yard, right? And people can worry about things like that, that they might get hurt or something bad could happen because of whatever it might be weather-wise. We have fears, and I hear this from people. We have fears that our country is going to fail or that our state is going to crumble. There's fears in our world about loved ones that we have. There's fears in our worlds of loved ones that we've lost, or maybe people who are sick that we might lose them soon. We have fears of these things. We have natural fears, don't we? Some of you hate spiders. In our office, it's mice. I don't know if you know this, and I don't want you to run out of here. This church has mice in it. And I catch them often in my office. I don't know why they like my office. You say, we have food in there. That is not true. This year, they ate my files and created a nice little nest in my files right there as I opened my door. There they are. But we have people in our office who tell me, if you catch a mouse, do not let me know and do not let me see it. It's just a fear of this little thing about that big. But we all have those things. Things we don't like, or maybe it's heights, you know, or something like that. We have some internal fears as well of how others perceive us. We have great fears about that, of wondering what people might think about us or wanting to be perceived in the right way. And then, We also probably have fears in that same kind of vein, worrying what people would think of us if they really knew us. You know, fears of what would they... I remember hearing preachers before say, could you imagine if in your lifetime there was a screen behind you and every thought played on the screen for everybody to see? That was a fearful thing to think about. Because at that moment, the pastor would have seen me saying, be quiet. Yeah, that's what would have been on there. I want to leave. I'm hungry. You preach too long. All those things would have been scrolling constantly, right? But we have this fear of what will people really think about us if they really know us? And then we know that there's fears of death, fears of unanswered questions. The point is, there's fear all over the place. But what we see in the Word of God, what we see in the Bible, is that the Bible speaks of a fear that ranks above all of them. And it really is the most important fear that needs to be dealt with. And that is what the shepherds experience. It's being in the presence of the holiness of God. That is a fear that we really need to think about and that we need to contemplate and that needs to be dealt with. These shepherds had it thrust upon them in this moment. And when the glory of the Lord shone around them, all they knew to do was to be fearful. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture where we see this happen and where we see this take place. There's other well-known examples, and we won't turn to all of these, but like in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is in the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And the Bible tells us that Isaiah is fearful and he falls. He is scared to death, so much so that he tells God in the moment, he says, I should not be here because I am a man of unclean lips. He's scared to death for his life because in that moment he comes face to face with true holiness. And he realizes in that moment, I shouldn't be here. It's not right for me to be in this place. And he has a great fear. Even earlier in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 19, again, we won't turn there either, but in Exodus 19, God is getting ready to give his people, Israel, the law. He's going to tell them how to have a relationship with him. And so to set this day up of when this would happen, God lets Moses know all that needs to be done, and it is a terrifying scene that takes place in Exodus 19. There's great warnings, and it's not God saying to the people, come here to me, and I will embrace you, and I will give you the good news and tell you everything. Instead, God says, I'm going to descend on this mountain, and if you come near this mountain, you're going to die. If any of your animals touch this mountain, they're going to die. All of a sudden, the mountain shakes. There's lightning. There's thunder. There's fire. It is a horrifying scene, and it's because the holiness of God is present on that mountain. And the people have to realize we are not equal with him. That there's a difference, that there is a separation. And so because of God's holiness and because of God's glory, what we see repeatedly throughout the Bible is sinful humans can only tremble and fear in his presence. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we went through Hebrews not too long ago, but in Hebrews chapter 12, there's actually talk of this. It says in verses 18 through 21, it says, for you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And if you remember that time when Moses sees the glory of the Lord and he comes down from the mountain and he goes and presents himself to the people, the glory of the Lord was so strong that Moses' face shined. And remember what the people said to Moses? You can't look at us anymore either. And so he had to wear a veil over his face. See there in Hebrews, I think it's interesting where it says, they could not endure to hear it anymore. No more, no more, the people would say to God. It's a vastly different picture than what is painted oftentimes today of God. And we do have to have a balance of God, and that's where we're going to get, because we're talking about his comfort. But we do need to see the fear that should be put into people because of the holiness of God. And sadly, many people today do not think about this one true fear. The Bible tells us that one day we will stand in the presence of God and we will be judged. And when we look at all of the examples in Scripture of people standing before God, they fall down as dead, realizing that they are sinners. And there is just great fear of even being in his presence. Not let alone him casting judgment, but just to be in his presence. Today I want to ask you to think about that fear. You see, oftentimes we will focus on other fears in our life and we allow those fears to motivate us. Fear can be a great motivator, can it? Fear motivates us. This is why people devote their life to money, because they're scared that they might run out of it. It's why people devote their life to work, because they want to keep climbing that ladder. There's people who devote their lives to relationships because they fear being alone. And so the most important thing is relationships in their life. Or there's people who devote their life to comfort in their life. And so they do whatever they can to make sure that their life is as comfortable as possible, because they fear a life where comfort maybe isn't a part of it. There's people who devote their life to pleasure because they fear not having fun. They think that's what life should be about. That's what life is about. And so they devote their lives to these pleasure. And they feel that if they take any of these things away, their life is going to be miserable. And so this fear motivates them in their life. Yet, in all of these fears, this does nothing in the way of allowing us into the presence of a holy God. Our money cannot get us there. Our relationships with our family or with our children or with our friends does not get us there. How good we are at golf or whatever hobby we have does not get us there. There's all these things that it doesn't help us when we come into the presence of a holy God. And the shepherds realize this in this moment. Here they have a great fear. The glory of the Lord shones around them whether they liked it or not. They didn't ask for it. It just showed up. And what the angels tell them in the midst of this is, fear not. I know if I was there, my mind, because this is how I think, would be like, yeah, right. What are you talking about, fear not? This is the most fearful thing I've ever been a part of, and you're going to tell me to fear not? Yet the angel of the Lord comes to them and comforts them by saying, do not have fear. Now, this is a wonderful message for you and I today. Because when we do contemplate our position before a holy God, we have to see that the Bible tells us still today to fear not. That there is an answer to this problem. And that in our life, we really can be in a spot in life where we can fear not. Can you imagine a life of no fear? I can't. I simply cannot imagine that. But a life of no fear would be a life of great comfort, wouldn't it? Comfortable in every situation, comfortable around every person, comfortable in my own skin, all those things. It's hard to imagine, yet the Bible tells us, fear not, just as it did to the shepherds. This is why I told you to put your thumb kind of in John 14. Because if you want to flip to John 14, I thought this was a good place to go for us to get a grasp of this, of how Christ comes to comfort us. John 14 takes place in the upper room. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's with his disciples and he is giving them instructions. He is trying to prepare his disciples for what is about to come, what is about to happen in his life, and what is about to happen to them as well. And he knows that they are full of fear. And he wants to assure them during this time. And you can see why they would be fearful, because if you look at verse 13 and just look at some of the headings there in that, he just told them that one of them are going to betray him. He spoke of Judas there. He's told Peter, you think you're tough, you're about to deny me three times. And so the disciples are kind of looking at their de facto leader there of Peter. He's going to go. Jesus is telling them that actually all of you guys are going to flee. I'm going to leave. All these things are happening and taking place. And so Jesus knows that there's great fear. And so look with me, chapter 14. I don't know how much we'll read. We'll read until I stop, I guess. But beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Just a couple more verses. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say comforter. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a very important passage in the Bible, because in John chapter 14, he tells them that, yes, they have fear, but that the fear is dealt with, and it's dealt with by believing in Jesus. He tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How do you deal with the fear? A belief in Jesus. That's what he says. Well, what though? About what? Well, here, Jesus clearly claims divinity with God the Father. He's saying, if you believe in God the Father, you believe also in me. And he goes on to talk about how him and the Father are one, right? One of them says, well, if you would just show us the Father, we're not going to have any fear, and we're going to know everything is good. And what is his answer? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus here claims divinity, and he is claiming salvation to be done through him and him alone. If you do not want to fear, if you want to be comforted, the way to do it is through trust in me, Jesus says. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Thomas. How do we know where you're going? How do we know this? He says, well, if I go to a prayer place, I'll come back. And he says, I am the way. It's through me, Thomas, is what he's telling him. You see, the disciples having these questions are good, fair questions. How can we go where you are going? Show us the Father. But Jesus answers them all by saying, it is in me. It is through me. And so his words of comfort are belief in himself. You see, we see here and in the rest of the New Testament is that Jesus came. Jesus lived the life that you and I could not live, the perfect life, the sinless life. Jesus does this. He accomplishes this. And then he goes on to die the death that we deserve because of our sin. He does this. But the good news of the gospel is this. He does this for you, and he offers this life of his and the death of his for you. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. should be on the screen. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That passage tells us that it is offered to us. Jesus' life and his death is offered to us. And this is tremendous news. Because if this is true, then faith in Jesus means a right standing before God. You see, this morning I get excited about this, and it really makes me struggle with the rest of life. It does. I don't know how to explain it. I see people get excited about things all the time, and I'm just like, what? One of those things for me is politics. If you're a politic guy or lady, have at it, all right? I don't have anything against you. Have at it, okay? But I see people going to galas and paying money for plates to support different things, and they have all this talk, and the talk, though, is of a hope of a better tomorrow, of a better future for our country. And I do hope that's true. I hope it works. And both parties do this. Both parties have this. And there's great fellowship at these events. There's the hurrahs and the yays. And everybody is excited because of this hope. But the glass half empty side of Tim Michelangelo just comes out when I see those things. I'm just sorry. Because I know that there is no hope in the things of man. God is kind and gracious to us, and he allows us to achieve a lot of things. He allows governments to do things. We see that in Romans chapter 13. I'm not against governments. But I get brokenhearted because I know that there's many people who are a part of those things, and that is their hope. It's the only hope they have. It's all centered on those things. And what the Bible tells us is something vastly different. There is hope in this world. There is comfort that can be found in this world. But it's in one person. And he's not ever running for president. He'll never be the governor of Michigan. He'll never be the mayor of Monroe. Because he already has a position. King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns on high as Savior and Messiah of the world. And what you have to do to be under his kingship in a right position is what we've read and discussed in John 14 and Romans chapter 3. Listen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.